Is this microphone on? Oops, it better get on my ear. That helps a lot.
We can't hear you.
I used to have more volume in the diaphragm, but I do these days. I don't know what changes, but... Yeah. So we're about 5 weeks into a series regarding church leadership, what God is doing, what his plan is for and within the local church. Last week, I titled the sermon, The Journey is Mapped Out for Us. But the logistics of the how-to of putting leadership in position, they aren't so clear in the scripture. And I told you last week I'd like to transition into this, and then I want to look at various aspects that the Bible does clearly lay out to us about how to recognize leadership. What does their heart look like? What is their motivation, in other words? And what's the purpose? What are they to do? And so forth. Anyway, we've got three or four areas that I'd like to highlight. But today I want to step back a little bit for observation's sake, to consider the how-tos of placing a man into a leadership position in the local church. Okay, God, most definitely, everybody that he saves, he invests his Holy Spirit in, and everybody who has the Holy Spirit of God also is gifted in some way to fit into the body. And I don't think we have to clarify, well, this is my gift, and then just go about doing that, because we might end up saying, well, that's not my gift. Oftentimes, it's just relating to people. One of you has the gift of mercy, and you can listen with a heart to somebody. The other's got the gift of exhortation. He says, all right, get with it. Various parts and pieces that come together in the local body so that we flow and we function, and he is glorified. He is the one whose signature is at the bottom of the page. That's what we want, God's glory. So Matthew 28, let's just skim through a couple of scriptures. You may have this memorized. It's been taught and used as the Great Commission many times in our Christian life. Jesus was about to zoom up to heaven, and some of his last words were his disciples. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them all, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what's not here in the Great Commission? Go out and start churches. But as you're making disciples, there's a natural draw to be together. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said in the middle of a sentence, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Part of it is we need each other, and there's a draw to come together. In that draw of coming together, however, if it's just people together with no direction and no leadership, Proverbs words it this way, the people are unrestrained. And that is true of any gathering, Christian or not. Leadership is needed. Otherwise, it's typically chaos that happens. Now, God has got some things mapped out for us. The leadership is simply to be part of the family leading in a direction as God intends, and that is toward the person of Jesus. Okay, just a broad overview there. I've been saying for years, I never heard it from anybody. It's original with me, but probably there are thousands of others that have concluded the same thing. Leave two people in one room for any length of time and government will form. Okay? It just will, for better or for worse. One will take a leading role and the other will follow behind. It just is natural for us. So I'm wanting to go in God's direction as far as leadership. We have got three elders along with me, an elder. Somebody, Marcia, a few weeks ago said, who are they? Oh, let me publicly tell you. Right there is one of them, Cliff Bowden. Raise your hand, please. Currently, Michael, right behind. Sometimes a misspeak is a problem. Nothing intended by that misspeak. And the other one is Dave Winchester. Dave and Bev are on a journey. They'll be back, God willing, tomorrow. There are four of us. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Would you please turn there? Because our God is not a God of chaos and confusion. He's got instructions for us. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. I want to read through this passage. Again, backing up to evaluate. Verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, what we've been learning over the last 5 weeks, an overseer, that's an episkopeo, one that is overseeing for ministry purposes, is also called a presbyteros, an elder, and he's also called a shepherd, and in Ephesians 4:11, the word pastor is there. Same one, same guy, different facets of ministry. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. But we can insert a however. He better look like this. Because that aspiring sometimes comes from bad motivation. That's dealt with in 1 Timothy also. Let's read through this. An overseer then must be above reproach. I'll give you the hint of my theology. Above reproach is a label that needs to be detailed underneath. Above reproach in this area, this area, this area, this area. And it's laid out that way. So above reproach, the husband of one wife, I'm not going to define and clear these up right now. I want to read through. Husband of one wife, temperate, New American Standard words, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious. There's a word we do not use in our culture anymore. What does that word mean? A fighter. A fire, a fighter, a pug, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. And that might disqualify a few people across the board. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, making money in dirty ways, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Remember the purpose of our teaching, 1 Timothy 1:5? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We're looking at somebody that is described there. Verse 10, and let these also be first tested. There's an implication that both the elders and the deacons are to be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are, there's our word again, beyond reproach. And beyond reproach means having a handle to grab onto. That the devil himself or somebody could say, aha, gotcha. Ultimately, it means they're perfect, right? Please say no. That was a stupid joke. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they've cleaned up their mess. And it means they clean up their mess as they go. Keep going. Let deacons be husbands. I missed a couple of verses there. Let them be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Women, and it could be wives of deacons, it could be wives of either elders or deacons, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these two things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Please notice several things. He's not talking about a building. We, the church. Did you also notice if a man aspires to the office of overseer, but he doesn't tell how to move them into that function? There's no how-to of putting them in place. Just looking at the character of his life. Titus comes close to a how-to. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, similar verses 5 through 9, but just 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders. Oh, if you have a King James, it may have a little different wording. One of the Bibles says the word ordain elders to be in place. We talked about this last Wednesday night. It comes down to appoint. Titus is supposed to appoint elders in every city where there's a church developed. Great. They got a guy to do that. So what happens if Titus is gone and those elders die or age out somehow? You need new elders. How are you going to get there from here? Is somebody going to appoint them? Who's that guy? How do you get there from here? So, emphasis in both of these passages about the elder and deacons is a quality of life. It's a character. It's not circumstances. And it seems like the Bible is not real clear on how to put them in place. And I think there's a reason for that. In our Christian culture, we have come up with several ways that this process is accomplished. And some of you will say, yeah, I know that. I know that. And there are other ways that I'm not bringing out. I don't want to elongate this too much. Some denominations, which is a whole other topic, will place a man, usually unknown to one of their local churches. And then often they will place them there for a period of time and move them as they move somebody else in. Seems a little funny to me. I experienced this when I was in India, South India, with Sibby's dad, in a little church. And I loved the people there. They had a pastor who was not a pastor, my estimation. He fails in this list. I don't need to describe any more than that. Just trust me on that one. It is a Pentecostal denomination, but different than any Pentecostal that you would be familiar with or think of here. So it's not a term or a label that I am wanting to undermine at all. But he comes in, he's there for 5 years and moves on. Next guy comes in. This guy is not a pastor. But they've got to have him because they're part of this denomination thing. This particular one is very interested in the offering. As soon as church let out, he grabbed the offering box and split. He doesn't help people. He doesn't talk with people. He's not a pastor. Okay, in our culture, there are denominations and missions that move somebody in and put them there in place. Church has no say-so, just what we live with. Okay, interesting that God has been known to use this method for his glory. While at the same time, it can be chaos. It can be not a God thing. Another way is that a church will form a pastor search committee, which goes out representing their church, looking for a man that will be the perfect fit. After filtering some out, they bring suggestions to the church congregation. The man is invited to come and be observed. He inevitably puts his best foot forward, and then they all vote. Sometimes it's a yay, nay about the one guy. Sometimes it's a yay, nay against this one and for that one. God has been known to use this method and be glorified. Other times, it's resulted in chaos. I want to look at voting for a minute. Voting is something to be looked at and carefully reconsidered, in my opinion, my humble opinion, an unsolicited opinion, but I'm going to give it to you. We all vote. What do you want for dinner? At the littlest levels. Now we're voting, you know. We're trying to consolidate a direction. Okay. I once read an article titled, "Stop Voting, You're Tearing My Church Up." Excellent. Excellent observation by somebody who had the courage to say it. Voting is weird because we vote for the strangest reasons. I'm aware of a church, I kind of lived through the time, that was more clan-ish than anything. Anytime there was an election, people, family members, and friends of family would come out of the bushes to vote according to what the clan leader wished. The church was run that way. But these same people did not have a habit of attending church there. It's in their constitution and bylaws, so here we go. And you wonder, where did God go? Voting. Voting can be more than weird. It can be ungodly. Yet, oddly enough, God has used voting to his glory, while other times it amounts in chaos. So within these methods, there are always variants also. And the Lord can use the method that we come up with if we follow his admonition of observing the heart before we make a decision. There's a pastor, elder, shepherd, or deacon. The method is not what is so critical. What God says about the person. So, all things considered, Tecumseh Bible Church has tried to incorporate a slightly different method than these to put men in leadership positions, for better or for worse. We are not the only church doing this, but what we do is we look for an indigenous man. Odd idea for a lot of churches. Somebody that's come up through the ranks. Somebody that's part of us. To be an elder or lead elder, rather than looking for polished brass out there somewhere. I have experienced polished brass being hired and brought in from a place that they've destroyed. but boy, does he look good. The polished brass on paper, in theory, man, he's got the plaques behind him of the schools, blah, 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 blah. Looks like the perfect fit. But have you checked it out? I feel horrible still for the congregation that had somebody that said, I got just the guy. Invited the man Sunday morning, voted Sunday night, and it was disastrous. Boy, did he look good Sunday morning. We can all do that. It's what y'all did on your first date. You know, it's part of our character makeup. But are we looking? Are we looking for the heart of the person? A brief sketch looks like this. What we have done for some decades. First of all, looking at this list of qualifications we read through 1 Timothy 3, Titus 3, or 1, Titus 1, we didn't read that. Looking at the list of qualifications, they are all things that each of us should be aspiring to. It's simply maturity, maturing in the Lord. This is what Christian maturity looks like. Our elders, or call them pastors, or call them shepherds, and even deacons should be well on their way to being mature, living out those Christian qualities. It's pretty basic. And if they're not, don't put them in a place of leadership. Don't. Next, it seems like they would be doing the work of an elder or deacon before they're ever officially put into that function. How can you know? What does the testing period look like? What does the testing look like? Are they somebody that is trusted by others in the congregation? Do you even know them? Are you willing to show them your dirty laundry and trust that they will be godly with what they find out? Those are the kinds of questions. So going this route, there are going to be many things, many angles to mention and take note of, which we don't have time for this morning. So I'm going to fast forward a little bit. People in the church, let's just look at us for the moment, local church, will sometimes come to me or one of the other elders and mention a man that they appreciate for their genuine care. I've had that. Bob, just want to tell you, I'm really appreciating. Okay. They might suggest considering that one become an elder, and they might not. But I'm always cataloging. I'm always jotting that down in my memory bank. And that is sometimes the beginning of our process. Then the elders do get together. We talk, we discuss, and we pray about that man. And over the next couple of weeks, sometimes glitches come apparent or affirmation. That's the way God works. So the elders discuss, they pray about it. If it seems right, then we announce to the whole body, go to the man and his wife, assuming he's married, and we put it out there as a possibility. Will you think about this? Will you pray about this? If there's something in your life that you think is going to disqualify you, then you can easily bow out. So it's between us and them. We've had people come and say no. As Michael shared a few months ago in his Sunday school lesson, when I approached him, he said no. And when I approached him, he said no. And then God got hold of him, and I approached him, and he said, eh. This is over a period of time. That's a quick view, right, Michael? It might be a no. Or it might be, with a trembling heart, okay, truly. Because if there's an arrogance there, we've already made a mistake. Maybe. Yes, we are willing to pray about it and consider it. Okay. The next step that we have always taken is then telling them in the next couple of Sundays, present this man and his wife together to the group. So the group, since you guys live with some of those people and I don't, you know them better than I do. This is evaluation time. This is not voting time. If there are things in the man's life or the wife's life that might disqualify them, then maybe you need to go to them if it's appropriate and discuss that with them. And if it doesn't seem appropriate, then come to me or one of the other elders and say, there's this thing over here. Sometimes those glitches have been able to be dealt with, talked about, worked through, not hidden under the carpet. And so when we do that, we give several weeks for the body itself to be thinking and praying and watching and trying to hear from the Lord. So we are in this together. We don't have a voting. If after the set amount of time, no negative has come and we still feel right about it before God, then we proceed forward and we have the couple come up here. We pray for them, commissioning them unto this function, and then keep moving forward as a body. That is the way that we do it. No voting because of the weirdness, but fully incorporating as much as possible. Does that make sense? I'm going to stop here and ask for questions or interaction. Yes, ma'am?
I'm hearing he.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. I believe that the Bible clearly says that an elder is to be man. That's the husband of one wife. It is multiple times. There is one place. Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where a woman is called... No, it's not. It's Titus chapter 2. Ooh, glitch, glitch. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3, elder women, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage, and it is the word train up, the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. There is absolutely the place for a woman who is not just older in age, but qualified elder-wise, to be that for the younger women. That is the only place where we see that kind of leadership upon a woman. Now, lots of spins have been put on that in our culture. And I would rather not dishonor the word of God. God has his way and God has his reasons. Some of that he's shared and some he hasn't. So that is the format that we take. Good question. Others are thinking it too, I'm sure. Fred? By the grace of God, we can. And I'd like to get into some of that in the next few weeks. How to support the pastor, the leader, the elders. And by the way, I'm not digging in your pocketbooks. I'm not interested. That's not what this is about. I'm not going to get into that detail too much right now. I'm going to say if he's married, it can only be one at the very least. Okay. I don't want to go further into that right now because it's going to get too broad for this. Anybody else? Elizabeth?
Just to...
Well, I think we better make room. And by the way, I didn't say deacons. Because in Romans chapter 16, there's at least one, and that labeling is used, a deaconess. Good, Mark?
There's also history out coming in.
We have got deacons and deaconesses here in this group that are not labeled. We have got women in our group that I've learned so much from, and I want to continue learning from. In the governing system that God has laid out for us, it is a certain way, and I'd like to continue following that protocol. Go ahead.
Just out of curiosity, what is the difference between an elder and a deacon?
A deacon seems to be, and we're not going to get deep into this again. This is one of those I'd like to put off because we were going to talk about it. Deacon seems to be more of a hands-on serving, but the deacon with that functional label or title is leading the others that are serving, hands-on stuff. While the elders are more in the prayer and teaching area, spiritually serving. So that's the difference that I see just real quick. David?
Would it be appropriate to not forget Deborah?
That was not the church and what God was doing and what was lacking in Israel. You can bring that whole thing in. There's a lot of other arguments. And I would rather say, okay, God laid this out pretty plain. I'm going to follow this. I have no problem with God using a Deborah. I have no problem with God using women that were single out there in ministry. God can do that. What has he laid out for the local church? Whether we like it and agree or can have all our questions answered, I don't know this side of heaven. But that is the direction. Cliff?
As the elder of the junior high school class, there is so much to do in this kingdom. God's going to bring somebody really messy in your life, and you're going to learn.
Thank you.
You can't just serve and...
Okay, this is brief. So much else could be asked and said and looked at in Scripture. Ron?
I take pride.
Yep, thank you. One more quick little comment, and then I'd like to go into our communion time. The way we do it, I got a hotline from heaven that it's the only church that's doing it right, okay? It's just, we got the stamp of approval, right? Wrong. Wrong. This is not the foolproof way. This is just the way that we are moving forward, trying to do our best with what we've got to work with. And part of that includes broken human beings, and I'll be first in line to say that's me. Okay, Millie.
Thank you.
We're not the only one that qualifies for those things that you've just said. But yeah, praise God for that. We got more things to do that are important in the kingdom work. Okay, I would like to go into that reminder that we have monthly that we belong to Christ together.
Yes.
Our communion time. So Michael, Caleb, Cliff, Dave, would you come and assist us too, please? Michael is going to have the tray with two gluten-free wafers for anybody that we need it. If you need three, break one and give it to the other person. That's just kind of how that's going to go. But I would like them to serve this bread, but ahead of time, just for everybody to know, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus' body broken for us with that bread and his blood shed for us to pay for our sins with this cup. It's a reminder taking us back to the cross. But it doesn't leave us at a cross. It leaves us at an empty tomb and looking up because every time we do it, we're proclaiming his death until he comes again.
Praise God.
That is why we do what we do. The warning is given in 1 Corinthians that if your heart is not right specifically about somebody else in the body, and you're not willing to make it right, you might want to just pass this on. It's not going to help you to take it. That's a warning that the scripture gives us. None of us are perfect, absolutely, but God is at work. Thank you, God, for that, for your mercy and your patience, you know, as we muddle along. I'm glad I'm muddling with you guys.
Yeah, me too.
I really am. Yeah, Derek?
I just wondered if there might be some people here that are new or have never taken communion. What would you say to them?
You're welcome to take it if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, it's useless. It doesn't represent anything to you. It's about Jesus. I have received him as my Savior. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded about your body and your blood. Thank you, Derek. By the way, there are sects out there, let me just leave it at that, that would teach that as you eat this bread, you are receiving the Lord. That is not accurate. You have received the Lord. You're doing this as a reminder to you and as a praise to him. We're going to serve this, and then when they come back, we'll pray and thank the Lord for it. In the meantime, trip on your carpet, your Cliff. Let's go ahead and serve this. Let's just quiet our heart before him. Quiet our heart to that place of worship. Cliff, why don't you make your way back to the nursery and let the other guys cover that back row. Thank you. And that familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come with thanksgiving in my heart. Lord Jesus, I have wondered often what your words were as you gave thanks for that which was representing your body that wasn't yet broken. And Lord, further, in this same book, you say that we make up the body of Christ and we are broken coming to it and you mend us. Thank you, Lord, for the pictures that portray truth to us. You were broken so we could be made whole. This bread, Lord God, is bread, but what it represents, hard to wrap my mind around. Your body, your holy person whose body was broken for me. So thank you. In Jesus' name. Michael, I'm going to ask you to return thanks for this.
Amen. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Limited atonement.
Sorry. Thank you, gentlemen. I didn't read that scripture. Maybe we need to do the cup again. It says, in the same way also, he'd given thanks. He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It also came to my mind a few minutes ago. Elizabeth, if you have somebody taking you to see Michael today, maybe you guys could take some of this juice and some of the bread to him.
That would be awesome.
So if it's on your heart to go to Grants Pass with her to see him, then check in with Elizabeth. I think it'd be a great thing. So we had a request for a song, and it seems to fit right in here perfectly. I am open to requests, by the way, as long as I know the song. It's really awkward otherwise.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. So I offered last hour, and I received about 6 or 7 email addresses. If you haven't been getting something from me, you would like church information as I do write an email, please give me your email address. I'll leave it up here on the communion table. God bless you all.